Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. As your words are read and proclaimed, O Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to know your call on our lives and your great love for all of your children. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is the beginning of the 12th chapter, the book of Genesis. You can turn to early in the Old Testament section. You can turn to page 10 and follow along. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the call of Abram in the 12th chapter of Genesis, we hear God's great audacious plan, blessing for all of the families of the earth. We shouldn't be surprised when Jesus comes along and announces God's unfailing love for this world, and yet such news continues to be surprising, as we will hear in our reading this morning from John's Gospel in the third chapter, reading the first 17 verses. You may follow along on page 93 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. But listen now for God's word. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So now, with apologies to the Beatles, no, I'm just kidding. I wish I had what Henry has and his ability to do that. Hanging on the door of my office, just right here behind the sanctuary, is a quote from the poet Mary Oliver. In it, she says, "Instructions for living a life. Pay attention. Be astonished. tell about it. Sounds like great counsel to me. There is lots of stuff to pay attention to, of course, but there's even more that deserves our astonishment. A mouse is miracle enough to stagger sextillions of infidels. That's what Walt Whitman once said. One of the reasons that I appreciate poetry, at least some of it anyway, is that poets have a gift for noticing things and then articulating their astonishment. Part of me wonders if Nicodemus maybe had read Mary Oliver. He certainly seems to have heeded her advice in our reading this morning. From what we can tell, Nicodemus has been lurking around the edges of these initial happenings in Jesus' ministry. He comes to see Jesus at night, which is a way of acknowledging that it's more than just dark, that there is something about Jesus that seems threatening or dangerous, and Nicodemus knows the risk to his own person as in terms of the respect of his colleagues in associating with this rabbi. But he's been paying attention, and he has some questions, because what Jesus is saying is just so different. As a rabbi, Jesus stands in the same tradition as Nicodemus. And yet what Jesus sees at the heart of that tradition about who God is and how God works in this world, it's unlike anything Nicodemus has ever heard. I mean, it's clear from his response to Jesus that Nicodemus is astonished by what Jesus is saying. I mean, Jesus says as much. Hey, don't be astonished when I say this. I'd like to think that we actually would be astonished too. I mean, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is pretty astonishing if you think about it. The gist of what he's saying is this. God is free. Free to love, free to save, and there is nothing that we can do to make God do these things or to stop God from doing them. Because God is who God is and will do what God will do. God is at work for life for this world that God so dearly loves, and we cannot stop that. Just as we did not make ourselves be born, nor can we make the wind blow. What grace there is in all of that. And as good as all of that sounds, it turns out that this is hard news for some folks to handle. Like Nicodemus, I fear that our tendency at times is to want to substitute control for astonishment when it comes to this life of faith. Through prayer or conviction, we want to be the ones who shape the action of the living God. When God acts and how, whom God loves and does not, where God works, to what end. Frankly, life would be a lot simpler. The world would be a better place if God started acting according to my plans and expectations. Maybe yours, but I'm not as sure about that. When it comes to God, we want order and predictability. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, I think that's at least part of what he's looking for. He knows a tradition, and what Jesus is saying is rattling all of that, and he's not sure what to do with it. I mean, Nicodemus is not a bad man. I think he's actually a very good man, a leader of the Jews, a pillar of his community. But here with Jesus, he's probably a lot like you and I would be if we were faced with someone who had upset the apple cart of our world, who had challenged the very things that were foundational for us, including church life and the local economy. Nicodemus comes to Jesus just after Jesus has cleansed the temple in John's gospel, where he overturned the tables of the money changers, drove out the animals kept there for sacrifice, raised questions about a long-term building program, called into question a way of life, and ruffled lots of very important feathers. That is not how someone is supposed to carry on when they're acting in God's name. And yet, despite all of that, there's something about this rabbi. We know you were a teacher come from God, Nicodemus says. The things that you're doing, I mean, nobody can do that apart from God's presence. Jesus must sense a question in his voice, Because he responds in that surprising way. He says to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now, of course, Nicodemus misunderstands it. That word that Jesus uses can mean from above or again, as in born again. Nicodemus understands it in the latter sense, and so says, how can somebody climb back in their mother's womb? It's impossible. Jesus goes on, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus? You must be born from above. You must be born of water and spirit. Those are passive verbs where something or someone else is doing the acting. The wind blows. There's a lot about it you just don't understand. But hey, we can appreciate it and experience it and be part of it. Nicodemus is looking for a way to understand or explain or quantify what's going on with Jesus. He wants to act, he wants to do something, not to be acted upon. But that's not what Jesus is offering. Jesus is offering life, Jesus-shaped life, not on Nicodemus's terms, not on any of our terms, but life that is filled with love and is part of God's saving, empowering work in the world. Time and time again, what Jesus is giving to Nicodemus is a refreshing, challenging, somewhat upsetting reminder that the things of God are ultimately beyond his ability to control or manipulate. I can only imagine how frustrated Nicodemus was getting in this conversation when he finally says, how can these things be? That's what he finally asks in the face of Jesus' insistence that God's action isn't limited to what Nicodemus or anyone can see or shape or understand. But the answer is that these things can be because of love, because of the love of a God who so dearly loves this world. Nicodemus finds himself astonished because the one to whom he is speaking bears witness to a God who is beyond any limitation that we might impose, a God who is freely at work for good, for love, indeed for the very salvation of the world. What Nicodemus wanted is order, a way for Jesus to fit into the way that he understood life and faith in this world. What he got instead is unrelenting love, love that's incarnate in God's own Son, living and free and at work for sake of blessing. Blessing work that's beyond our comprehension, beyond the limitation of any human scheme. That love, those blessings, they lead to life. That's what makes all of this good news. The news of God's sovereign love blows with gale force at times through our lives, swirling around us, catching us up in the wonder of God's ways among us. Now, don't get me wrong. There are certainly aspects of a life of faith that we can control. Disciplines of worship and prayer. I mean, y'all sprang forward successfully and got here this morning. There are things that we can control. Commitments to serving God in the world, all shaped by our faith in Jesus. Those are things that we can do. But when it comes down to it, we cannot ultimately control God. God is free to love and loves freely, well beyond any limitations that we might impose, well beyond any attempts to constrain how God is working. Having a God who loves relentlessly this way, who won't accept our resistance, who continues until finally God breaks through with us, is much better than having our own way. We have seen that reality unfold in our household in the continuing parable that is life with our now two dogs. Many of you have heard about our puppy Miles, whom we got just before Christmas, particularly about how he and our 8.5-year-old greyhound Henry are learning still to live together in the same house. It's a process. For about the first 6 weeks that Miles was with us, Henry the Greyhound tolerated Miles. Henry would occasionally gaze at us with that, "What have you done?" look in his eyes, quietly harboring a hope, I suspect, that we were graciously going to return Miles from wherever he had come. Henry would pick up a toy, Miles would come and take it from him. Henry would pick up another toy, Miles would come and take that toy too. There's no other word for it, I think. Miles will regularly usurp what had been Henry's bed until just a few months ago. In Henry's formerly orderly world, where every day had mostly the same shape, Miles was a lot. But then one day something happened. Miles was doing his usual thing, taking Henry's toys, bouncing around, pouncing in front of Henry, when Henry suddenly engaged. We don't know why, but it happened. Henry pounced back. Truthfully, I think Miles at that moment was kind of wondering what he had maybe unleashed here when you got 70 pounds of greyhound right in front of you barking. But before we knew it, that 70-pound greyhound and that 15-pound puppy who had turned that greyhound's orderly world upside down, they began playing. They were chasing each other around our den with great joy and maybe a little too much energy. I think if dogs could laugh, that's what they were doing. Now, none of that was Henry's idea. None of that was Henry's plan. It happened beyond his ability to control through the relentless pursuit of that little 15-pound puppy. Henry's world has been different ever since. Sometimes they do that frolicking at 4:30 in the morning. They apparently are having a great time. Henry encountered a force of life that he couldn't control, that rearranged the way that he saw the world and lived in it. Finally, he opened up. He had been awakened to a life that he didn't know was possible. Somewhere, I think Nicodemus is nodding. Nodding because he too found himself awakened in his own night of existence, enlivened by this astonishing force of life and love in Jesus, who would not let him go until he had heard the news of God's unfailing love. This Jesus, whose way of being continues to give life to us, to the church, occasionally upsetting our plans, but always for sake of love. Wallace Alston is a great teacher and preacher in our Presbyterian church. He claims that the Church of the Living God is a human community that lives at the beck and call of a will and purpose beyond its kin, a people responding to a living presence who is the one with whom all people daily have to do, who is always moving ahead into a future of challenge and adventure. For this astonishingly good news, news that continues to give us life, we give thanks to God. Amen.